There was a group of people who were waiting for the second coming of Christ. We all know this story. And they preached the gospel for years before that particular date came about. And they were sure that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. But he did not. In the year 1888, once again, there was a group of people, of brethren, believers, our forefathers in the faith, who believed that the Holy Spirit was moving the hearts of the people to prepare themselves for the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, Ellen G. White says, and she states, that had it not been for the hearts that were hardened by the leadership of the church, Jesus Christ would have come to take us home. So by this, I can tell you that there is a feeling by Jesus of wanting to come to take us home. Amen? It is the reason why we are here. It is the reason why we are known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we believe in the second coming of Christ. Not only do we believe this, but we are certain that this will take place. And we no longer want to be in this world suffering and crying and experiencing death, but rather be joyful in knowing that we will live forever. Amen? That is the promise. That is what the Word of God has been put in here, and what He has promised us will happen to those who believe. Amen? It is interesting to me that as we look at the world today, there is a significant decline in what I can describe as commitment. Years ago, I remember going to different weddings, and I'm sure we've all been a participant of a wedding or two, being a guest. In my case, I got married once, and that's all I need, really. Don't take that bad, sister. I see you smiling there. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. I married, and I remember saying the pastor giving the blessings. I'll be honest with you. I really didn't remember much of what the pastor was saying because I was looking at my wife, and my knees were shaking. I was trembling because not until I heard that word, yes, Bobby, was I going to be okay, you know? Because there is a possibility that she might just change her mind last second and say no. So all those of us who have been married, and we all know what I'm talking about. But I was very nervous. But luckily for me, she did say yes. And I am grateful for that. But I got to tell you, I remember the pastor saying, or is it that I've heard it in previous occasions, pastors saying, until death do you part. Or until death comes and you can no longer be together. But nowadays, it's no longer about until death do you part, but rather as long as love shall last. It's rather different. And it would appear that people are having a difficult time committing to one another. I don't think I'm speaking something that is strange to you, because we've all seen it. We see it around us. There is this lack of commitment in the relationships that people have with one another. These days, when you see in the sporting world, for example, there are coaches who see the struggle that they have with athletes who don't want to give their best. I remember years ago there was a great player. He played for the Philadelphia 76ers, and he was a little guy. I believe his last name was Iverson, Allen Iverson, that he got into hot water one day because his coach, suspended him or fined him because he didn't go to practice. And then he went on TV and said, it was practice. Practice, really? Yes, practice. Because it was important for a leader of that team to be committed to the cause, in this case, the fact that they wanted to win a championship. And that commitment is not found in many people today. But I am afraid to say that this particular lack of commitment or the spirit of the lack of commitment is spilling into our churches today. And it is a sad thing. But I am not here to give you sad news, but rather to encourage you, encourage myself through the Holy Spirit, that we can make a decision, an everlasting decision for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I would like to also let you know that during the times of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we are going to use what Kellen was able to read for us this morning, and it is found in the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We're going to be, don't lose this, because we're going to be going over this a few times to get an understanding of what Christ is asking of us. So there is a particular story I'd like to share. Let's see if this works. Here we go. Luke 9. And they were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So somebody seems to be excited here. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Verse 60. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, when we analyze this story, which we will do a little bit today, it's not a nice story. It is rather sad to see what is going on here, because we need to understand that, first of all, there is a question that we need to ask ourselves, and we were talking about lack of commitment, and that is, how committed are we in that which we believe? And I am not talking about our marriages at this moment. I am talking about our lives, our spiritual lives. Because if we attach our spiritual lives with that which Christ is asking from us, we are going to realize that Jesus Christ did not ask any one of us to come to church and sit there. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Coming to church is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. We come here to praise the Lord and to praise His name. But our ultimate purpose is not to come and sit on a pew. That is not what we've been asked to do. We will go into that. But that particular mentality should go to the question of how committed are we as Christians? Now that we know the truth, what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with this truth that we have found out? Are we just going to keep it? We're going to say hallelujah and that's pretty much it? Or is there something that is expected from us? Or is there something else that comes as a result of having committed our lives to Christ? First, we need to realize that Jesus Christ, you ask yourself, why should I be committed to Him? So the question is, why? Well, first of all, as we have on the screen, because He is your creator. He is my creator. He owns me. He has the right to demand what? Total obedience. He made me, therefore He demands that I obey Him. But He gives us something that we all have: freedom of choice. It's called free will. We choose whether or not we follow him. But if we are understanding that Jesus Christ is telling me that I am your creator and I want you to obey me. And the second part says, because Jesus is totally committed to you. You see, when we go into the story that we are reading in Luke chapter 9, we are going to see that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 51 of that chapter says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And what happened to him in Jerusalem? Anyone? What happened to him in Jerusalem? He was crucified. He basically was going to his death. He knew this, and yet he went and did it anyway. Do you see Christ's commitment for us? That he knew he had to die, but he went there anyway, knowing what was going to happen to him. He died for us. He gave his life for each and every one of us. So there are three requirements that we need to keep in mind this morning, so that way we can understand what the Lord is asking us. First of all, if we see at Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So number one is we must be willing to make sacrifices for Jesus Christ. And what exactly are we talking about making sacrifices? Well, we need to be aware. And let us use as an example what happened with the gentleman in the story of the first guy who comes up and says in verse 57, chapter 9 of Luke, as they were going along the road, where were they going again? If you look at 51, where were they going? To Jerusalem, okay? He was determined to go to Jerusalem, so we jump back to 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Question. Did Jesus ask him? Not according to Scripture. He kind of volunteers into saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 19, this man that is the one who says, "I will follow you wherever you go," Matthew tells us that he is a scribe. Okay? He is a scribe. And he was probably caught up in the teaching ability of Jesus Christ. He saw the crowds. He saw the miracles and all the enthusiasm that was taking place, that he believed that Jesus was the true Messiah and stood by him with the glory and believed in the glory of the coming of this kingdom that he was talking about. So he was all excited about following Jesus. And when he said, "I will follow you wherever you go," he was most likely pretty sincere because that's what he felt. Now, if we analyze this man, the vow that he did probably was well-intentioned, but it may have been based more on emotion rather than a thoughtful reflection on what following Christ really meant. He did not really understand that following Christ meant that he had to sacrifice himself in many different ways. In what way are we talking about? Well, let's take a look at verse 58. And it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, for a long time, I did not understand what Jesus was saying here. For a very long time, for years, I had been reading this verse, and I was trying to make sense of it. What does a fox and the bird have to do here? I mean, they seem to be out of place. But Jesus is telling him, "Listen, are you sure you want to follow me? Because my sacrifice that I'm doing is that I have nothing. I mean, I was the king of the universe, and I gave it up. to the point that Jesus Christ himself, there were nights when he was on the road traveling with his disciples that he had to sleep on the ground. Now, has anybody ever been to the Middle East here? Please raise your hand if you have. You can tell me. I have not been there. Nobody here? Okay, we have one person who's been to the Middle East. How is it up there? Or in the Middle East? Temperature-wise, weather-wise, how is it? It is hot. And what about at night? It's cold. And would you say it's desert-like? The pictures I've seen of the Holy Land are very rocky, very dusty. It's not nice. It's not like you're going to the Dominican Republic, you know what I mean? Is that we went to the Dominican Republic, that's a beautiful place, the beaches, and it's not like that. It's a very harsh environment. It's very difficult to survive. And Jesus had absolutely nothing on him. And we see that Jesus had to give up the comforts of home. Think about this. What kind of comforts did he have in heaven? Just think about this. He had angels at his disposal. Everything was for him. He is the king of the universe. So think of this. In those terms, and yet he gave it up. He sacrificed those comforts of home. Often Jesus, he slept on the ground and even without a tent over his head. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is telling him, listen, even the animals of the wilderness have a place to call home or have a place to rest and sleep. I don't. The birds have a nest. I do not. Are you sure you want to follow me? Do you see what Jesus is trying to do here? He's trying to make them think about what he is offering, because Jesus knew that the life of sacrifice that had to be part of what Jesus was offering was not something pleasant. On the surface, the bigger picture of it was, but the actual process of sacrifice was very tough. So, as we see that the life of sacrifice, even to the point of ultimate rejection for Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He was rejected on the way when he went to Jerusalem. If you remember the story, or if you saw the movie, the abridged version of that, you see people throwing garbage at Jesus and insulting him. Think about this. I don't really understand how Jesus was able to pull this off. I don't understand it. I guess from our human perspective, we think that we can do that too. But I'm not too sure. Me personally, I'm not sure that I would be willing to put up with so much abuse and so much despair at that moment. But Jesus did. Well, if we read Romans 12:1 as we did before, it says that the life of sacrifice is our bodies need to be a sacrifice. Since Jesus Christ was willing to make great sacrifices, we as followers of Jesus Christ should also be willing to make these sacrifices if necessary. See, Jesus is not asking us to leave everything. But he's asking us our commitment that in case we are called to do so, we might not have to struggle with this decision and say, you know what? I will commit to the Lord. I am committed. I believe in this. This is my faith, and I'm going to follow through. You know, it's very similar to the commitment that we've made with our spouses. You know, in the good and the bad, when we're poor and we're rich, we're going to be together. Okay? It's a similar situation, those of us that have committed to that. Okay, hopefully everyone has. Now, making sacrifices actually is something that all of us do anyway. Think about this. I remember going to college a couple of years ago. I'm still going, by the way. But when I was talking about a couple of years ago, I meant years ago, when I was going for my BA, I remember having to get up early in the morning, pick up a bus, go to Journal Square, get on another bus, go to the university, and come back at night, and back and forth, and having to work in between. And I'm sure all of us have made sacrifices along the way in whatever it is that, you know, you've made the sacrifices in your life. So we can all understand that there are sacrifices that need to be made. So the sacrifice for Jesus Christ is another aspect of what we have to give up in order to follow him. Now, let me say this the right way. When we speak to people about the gospel, I've come across people who can say to you, know, Lord, Jesus loves you, and he gave his life for you. Come to him. Yes, that is true, but that's not the whole story. We need to make sure that people understand that when they accept Jesus Christ, it will be a life of sacrifice. It will be a life of sacrifice because there will be a lot of our family who might not be in agreement with the decision that we've made, to the point where they most likely will reject us or hate us because we're following Jesus Christ. Is that not the case? That when you've made that decision to follow the Lord, you have had to sever a lot of ties with your family. And I've seen it. Luckily for me, that hasn't been the case, because I was born in a Christian home as a Seventh-day Adventist. But the truth of the matter is that there are many who haven't, and they had to make these sacrifices. How many stories have we heard of people who have lost their family because they gave their lives to Christ? So when we do the work of the Lord, when we speak to people, let us come clear and tell them, now that you've made the choice to follow Christ, now check this out. This is very important. When we follow Christ, we're basically saying, I no longer want to follow the world. And who's in control of the world? It is Satan. So when he sees that somebody leaves his grasp, he is going to do everything in his power to try to take you down. I was speaking to somebody this week in reference to this particular subject matter, and I said to them, I said, listen, when you follow Christ, your life will not be easy. It is not an easy life from the sense of what happens with the people that we're surrounded with. It is easy from our religious and our faith perspective, but it's not easy when it comes to the practical aspect of our lives. Okay, because Satan will try to take us down because he wants everyone to die. He wants everyone to be lost. So when we come to Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit to give us strength and to be committed to that which I've believed. So I truly believe that there is a balance, because God will give us the strength. He will give us the power. But each of us has that individual choice. We choose to commit to the Lord, and he will bless us, and he will take care of us. Because after all, salvation is what? It's individual. You know, I can love my children all I want, but I can't save them. They have to make that choice. I can only show them the way. Moving on. So are we willing to make personal sacrifices for the Lord? That is a question that we must all ponder upon. We must all ponder upon. So let's take a look at the next one. Matthew 6:33, the second one that we're going to talk about here, it's right there. Edwin, could you please read it for us? Amen. Let's say, seek first the kingdom of God. We must be willing to set the right priorities. That's very important. Some things are more important than other things, and we need to make adjustments accordingly. So let's take a look at verse 59. Now Jesus, in this particular verse, he is the one that's talking to the person that we're going to be referring to. And he said to another, follow me. First, Jesus is told that he would be followed. And then Jesus said, listen, are you sure? So the guy is like, oh, maybe, maybe not. But now Jesus says, follow me, to another guy that was with him on the road. And this guy says to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, the story doesn't say whether the father is dead or not. It just says that, please let me go bury my father first. Now, it was customary, and it still is customary today in the Middle East, to be respectful to your parents and to take care of them. It is even bigger than doing good to people. Taking care of your father or your mother is extremely important for these people. It's even more, it has priority over reading the law or even keeping the Passover for the Jewish people, being faithful to their mom or their dad, especially when they're older. So it was a sign of respect, and it was a responsibility that they had. So when this man is told to follow Jesus Christ, he's saying, hold up, Lord, I've got to take care of something first. I've got to be able to take care of my dad, who is old and he most likely will die soon. So he gives Christ an excuse. He says, I can't follow you right now because I got to take care of something else. You see where this is going. So in the aspect of commitment to Christ, he decides, not yet. Not yet. I want to do it, but I got to take care of some things first. So it is quite possible that he was using his aged father as an excuse not to follow Jesus Christ at this time. Well, no doubt he was confident that the Lord would accept his excuse. I mean, that was acceptable. I mean, you can't get a better excuse than that. Most people can think of good excuses if they don't want to do something. So I am sure that the Lord has heard all of the excuses that all of us humans have come up with. He's heard it all. And this man is using his father. You know, I get the feeling that sometimes we as humans, we use excuses sometimes to explain our moral shortcomings or failures in life. When we are not confident about something, we're not too sure, we just say, you know what, maybe not today. Maybe a different day. So, how do we understand this? How do we understand to be willing to set the priorities in the right place? Well, the first thing that we need to do in reference to setting priorities is Christ must come first in our lives. The man in verse 59 was more preoccupied about his personal benefits and family because, quite honestly, if his father died, he most likely would have inherited whatever his father had. You understand? It was more of an economical kind of thing. I got to take care of business first, then I'll follow you. So he was trying to, he was more worried about his personal benefits and family life than to follow Jesus. We should be very careful about placing anything or anyone first in our lives over Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to be conscious not to let that happen. Number two, B, the work of Christ must take priority because only saved people can win others for Christ. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit after I read the following verse. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ and we are serious about the work of the Lord, we must also make that a priority in our lives, to work for Jesus Christ. And when I put there, only saved people can save others for Christ, it is important to realize that a person who does not believe in Christ, who has not been saved in Jesus Christ, can't go out to somebody else and preach him the gospel. Right or wrong? It has to be a person that has accepted Jesus Christ. And when we know what our work is, when we know what the Lord wants us to do, we are going to do it, and we are going to bring people to his feet. I mean, it is part of our calling. It is part of what Jesus has asked us to do in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we were talking about that we need to be committed to Christ. We're running out of time. And that requires, number one, as we said before, sacrifices. Number two, it requires that we set our priorities in the right place. And finally, I would like to finish with the following. We must be willing to stay focused. I kind of like the tiger looking like that. He's kind of focused, but wasn't focused on anything else other than pray. So he was focused. And it kind of like brought the message across. So let's take a look at what happens. The answer for Jesus to that other guy was, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So he was telling him, listen, don't worry about the dead. Let the people who are spiritually dead, those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't believe in me, they'll take care of them. But since you know the truth, go preach the word of God. So that's how Jesus answered that particular person. Verse 61 says, another also said, I will follow you. This guy must have felt a little bad. He says, this other guy said he was followed, and Jesus told him about the foxes and the bird. And this other guy comes up and says, and Jesus says, you know what, follow me. And he says, no, I got to bury my father. So this other guy must have been caught in between and said, ooh, this is not looking good. I'll follow you. You know, I'll follow you, Lord. And this in verse 61, he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Now, what do we have here? We have a person that, well, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus has rejected what the second and the third man wanted to do. And he rejected what they were trying to negotiate with Christ. He goes, let me first do this. Let me first. No, it doesn't work like that. In looking at this, we see that Jesus answers him, and he says, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand in the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Why does it seem like Jesus is answering like in parables again, you know, using all these examples? So he uses the oxen or donkeys, whatever they were, but he uses the figure of a plow, because these people all knew what a plow was. And what was Jesus saying? Well, first of all, Jesus was telling him, number one, you've got to look ahead. Do not look back. That's why it says stay focused. Oops, I had the wrong one. Don't look back. He is telling him, do not look back. So what does this mean? Well, there might be some factors that might have let us look back and quit following Christ, maybe. You know, sometimes there have been people that you know that have come to the church and have committed their lives to Christ, but there comes a time where you do not see them anymore. They're gone. It happens more often than we think, but there are people who look back at their lives and say, you know what, I miss that. I miss being in this situation of our lives. And every person is different, but their cases and circumstances might be different, but looking back is something that Jesus is telling us not to do. Now think about this. What kinds of things could a person that is about to follow Christ look back into? What can they look back and say, you know what, I'm not going to follow you because I'm going to miss this and that. And I can't really begin to tell you what those things might be. But the truth of the matter is there are many people who go back and they change their minds about following Jesus. Now, the next thing that we need to look at, that there are factors that allow people to look back. For example, friends and family. Or family and friends, you know. Maybe sometimes if I go back to my mom and says, you know, as in the case of this man, could you imagine if he goes back and says goodbye to his parents and says, hey, mom, dad, I'm here. I came to tell you that I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go follow Christ. So then you see the mother and said, son, what are you talking about? You have a good home here. You have your bed here. You know, and then the father says, son, you know, you can't be doing this to your mom. You know, you just can't be abandoning ship like this, you know. After all, you do have an inheritance, but if you go, maybe you won't have it anymore. Do you see the pressure that is being put forth by family members on people who look back and go back to the way things were? So I'm just saying, I'm being creative in the thinking of what might have happened with families and friends, you know. And it's important for us to realize. But I can tell you that if such emotional pleas from a mom or a dad are mentioned, that were mentioned, did not work, but for sure the aspect of disowning him most likely would have been something that would have weighed a little heavier. Now, if you became a true and dedicated follower of Christ, your family and friends just may reject you and might want nothing to do with you anymore. I mean, that has happened to a lot of people. Too many people would come to Christ, but they're afraid of what their family or friends might say or do. There are people who want to jump to the Christian bandwagon, but as soon as the persecution starts and following Christ is not a comfortable thing anymore, they want a way out. That's unfortunate, but that happens a lot of times. And last but not least, we are going to see, and actually before that, 1 John 2:17 says, do not love the world or the things of this world. Some people might want to look back into the pleasures of that the world offers. You know, the entertainment that the world might offer or the things that people think are fun. You know, so a lot of these things that the world can offer can also make people think twice about whether they're going to commit to Christ or not. And the last one, it says, focus on Jesus Christ, his will and his will for your life. Let us keep in mind that the illustration that Christ is using to plow a straight row for each pass. Remember when it said to stay focused, he said, because in times of the past, when they were plowing the field, they used to look at a specific point so that way they could look at it and follow it as a guide. But if somebody who was plowing turned their back around and were not looking where they were supposed to be looking, chances are the fields would have been all messed up. So that's why it says stay focused. And if you take your hand or your eye off of the plow, you are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. They're not worthy or fit for the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus was saying. So as we can see, we must keep our eyes on the target at the end of the row. Now, the last verse that I want to share with you, actually the second to last, is found in Philippians 3:13-14. And it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul here is saying that he needs to set goals for his life, to focus on Christ. He wanted to do a lot of different things. And if we analyze what Paul did in his ministry, he went to Europe and preached the word of God. And he was able at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the great race. I have kept the faith. Paul never looked back, for he kept his eyes on the finish line. So that was his goal in his life, and he was able to set it, as we can see there. Now, I have come to the end of this sermon, hoping that you and I have made hoping that we are all thinking about the way our lives are, the ways our lives are being led at this moment. You see, we in this church are planning to do a lot of compassion for other people as part of our ministry in the church. When I said before about us coming to church and sitting in the pews, I was referring to the fact that we, as part of our commitment, we need to make sure that our talents and everything that we do is guided by His Holy Spirit. That we are active in church, not just passing by and sitting on a pew, but find ways to be useful in the kingdom of God. Amen? It is for that reason that I would like to ask a question, and this is a personal question, and this is going to start with me. Is there somebody like me who is feeling that I should be able to recommit my life to the Lord? That I should think of ways in which I can join the brothers and sisters of this church to make a difference in the world? Is there somebody here? Because I'd like to pray with you. Amen. I'd like to pray with you. All three of us will pray then. Four people, all right. So let us commit ourselves to the Lord, for this is what the Lord wants. I must be honest and say to you, the end of this verse says, for he or she is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if the Lord finds us that we are just waiting for Him and doing absolutely nothing, then maybe we should think about whether or not we're going to be there. And I'm not trying to be tough with this. This is the Bible speaking. So let us commit ourselves to the Lord. Let us find that strength that can only be given to us with the Holy Spirit. If we do not have it, it's because we need to ask. If we do not have it, ask the Lord and He shall give it to us. We need the power of His Holy Spirit and He will definitely give it to us. I'd like us to stand, please. And we'll have a word of prayer so that way we can all come together as a church, putting our differences aside, for we have way too many differences. But let us focus on that which makes us one, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Oh, Father who art in heaven, once again we come to you to thank you for giving us these moments to reflect upon our lives. Allow us, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, to first of all understand that we need to commit to you, just like you committed to us for a long time ago, and you'll keep on doing it, Father, for you have promised that we will not be alone. We are having to choose to use the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us until you come. Lord, we see that your coming is closer now than it was 150 years ago when our forefathers, our pioneers of this church were waiting for you. It is now closer than ever before. We ask us, Lord, not to be busy with the things that this world offers, but rather we ask that you, in our minds, be speaking to us, to be faithful to you, to be committed to you in attendance to church and giving back to you, Lord, so that way we can become active participants in what you have asked us to do. Many of us will not be asked to go to different countries to do or to preach the gospel, but we can do it with ourselves here. We can do it with each other, and we can do it for the people that are in need around this community. We only ask that you soften our hearts. Let us look forward to you and not to ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you give the power of your Holy Spirit to every person who is here, every young person who is here, every child who is here, every elderly person who is here. May they be able to also focus and stay true to you until you come and take us home. I pray with faith, always in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.